Okay. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word. I pray, Lord, that you would prosper our time in your word. And I thank you for these young people who are interested in knowing what you say, Father, and help me to explain clearly what you have given us to understand. Use us, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, when we get to Romans 11, we'll really get into Romans 9 and Romans 11. We'll get seriously into the Jewish Israel issue and the Church Israel distinction. The book of Galatians makes it very clear that the new Israel of God is the church. Paul makes that very clear all through Galatians. And I accuse these pastors who refuse to accept that of not reading the book of Galatians. You don't hear them preaching from Galatians very much. Okay, we're continuing with judge not that you be not judged. We hit that last time. Oh, let's read Romans 2, 1 through 5. And who's got it there? And I prefer King James because that's my notes are King James, if you might have one. Well, go ahead and read anything you got.
I've got the King James.
Okay, good for you.
I was converting over. Not in the official sense, but in the temporary
sense. Just to please the teacher, I know.
That's right. 1 through 5. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do not do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
I'll have to admit that those who aren't used to reading the King James find it a little difficult, but I grew up in it, and that's all I've ever used. Romans 2 here, we see that Paul is condemning the Jews, and what had they done? What had the Jews been doing? We talked about that in Romans 1 and last week,
they're
too.
They're doing the same things that they are judging others for.
Okay. The Gentiles, right, the Jews were condemning the Gentiles while the Jews were doing the same thing. They were living contrary to the law of God. Mm-hmm. It seems here that the Jews had considered themselves better than Gentiles whom they were condemning. And we talked about this last time. They evidently believed that because of who they were and that they were special in God's sight because the law of God had been delivered to them, that they would avoid God's judgment as he would level against the Gentiles. And we have to say this, how many hope that God will not judge them according to the truth? And Paul assures the Jews here that they will be judged according to the truth. But people want to be judged according to their race, according to the circumcision here with the Jews, their baptism, their church membership, their good works apart from Christ. And the list is endless of how people want to be judged. And the average man, I have found over the years, that he thinks when he gets to heaven, all his good works are piled on this side of his scales, like the scales of justice we see hanging there once in a while. All the good works are on this side of the scales. All the bad works are on this side of the scales. And if the good works outweigh the bad works, then they're free. It's a free pass into heaven. But we know that's not true. Because God judges according to the truth. And what is the truth? Where is the truth found?
In the Bible.
Yeah, Scripture. The Word of God is the truth. Christ said, what did Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we have the truth in our hands. You're looking at it. That is God's truth revealed to man. But he tells the Jews here that they will be judged according to God's revealed truth. Paul reminds us that God in his goodness and mercy gives plenty of time to repent. Yet because of his patience in hoping for repentance, even his people think he has forgotten or that he has overlooked sin. But rather than sins being ignored by God, we see here Paul tells them that his wrath is being stored up. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, we've referred to that before, and it's a good verse to have in our memory. Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11, so whoever gets it can read it.
8 and 11?
Yes.
When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong.
Next verse too, evidently.
Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God.
Okay. So a sinner do evil 100 times and gets away with it, and his days be prolonged, yet surely we know that God, it shall be well with those who fear God. We took a trip for Christina's graduation from homeschool. We took a train trip. I mean, it was the best trip we've ever had. Took first class plane, where all your meals and sleeping quarters and everything was on the train. It was a wonderful trip. It was fun. But one of the places, we were allowed 3 stops. We stopped in L.A. and visited my brother. But one of the stops was up in Oregon. And the people we stopped, the family we stopped there to see, took us to Mount St. Helens. They weren't far from Mount St. Helens. And it was amazing what was there. What do you call the trees that turn into rock? Not fossils, but anyway.
Huh? The petrified forest?
Petrified. The trees instantly petrified. Mm-hmm. And they're just everywhere. Anyway, but remember how it spurted a little and bulged up waiting to blow? Remember the old man that lived there at the mountain. The rangers went to him and urged him to move, but he refused, saying, I've lived here for many years. I'm not leaving now. The mountain and I are friends, and it wouldn't do anything to hurt me. That was his say. He stayed. The mountain stored up pressure, which gave him a chance to move. But the old man mistook the putting off of the explosion as a sign that he was right, and the mountain would not hurt him. The mountain could not keep the pressure any longer, and the day of wrath came, revealed in righteous judgment against the man who caught in the sin of presumption. He presumed the mountain wouldn't hurt him and was holding back, but the mountain buried him under 15 feet of mud, if you remember right, when that exploded. I don't know, when was that? That's been...
It's been a long time.
Yeah.
It's been...
To me, it's just the other day, but you kids were probably a little young at that time. Anyway, many professed Christians are the same way. I'm in Christ now. I'm saved now. God wouldn't hurt me. Even if I go ahead and do these things, I know that are against him and his word. It seems that I've used the illustration many times. It seems as though people feel like Christianity is a safety zone. It's like a what do you call it, in the middle of the road, zone, a median of the road, where you stand there and not get hurt. Mm-hmm. Well, we know that that's not true. Christianity is not like that. Verse 4 there in Romans 5, out Romans 2, I'm getting way ahead of myself, Romans 2, we see here then in verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We see here then that God in his goodness and his forbearance and longsuffering holds back the explosion. He's holding back what? His righteous judgment for as long as he can. Why is he holding it back? That the and Cindy, I left it in your notes there. The hope is that the person will flee, repent, and run for his life to Christ. Mm-hmm. The wrath against all unrighteousness will come, though it be long delayed. And that's what Paul is telling them here. You're not getting away with it. God is merciful. He's waiting for you, for your repentance, for your return. But just because he's waiting does not mean it's not going to happen. It will come to pass, so it's long delayed. Verses 4 and 5 there we saw of Romans 2. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we see here then that man misunderstands. We saw that there in Ecclesiastes. Man misunderstands and misapplies God's goodness. Well, what is the purpose of God's goodness and patience and mercy? What's the purpose?
To give people time to...
Give people time to repent and change. Mm-hmm. To give people time to repent. But man, being what he is, he sees that patience, God's patience, as a sign that God has is ignoring him or is letting him get away with it.
No punishment for doing bad things.
Right. There's no punishment. There's no result. And Paul makes it very clear here, and he has all through the book of Romans, and he will particularly as we move along. But God understands my failings, so he's letting me get by with it. Well, the problem is that Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So he knows what we're going through. And that's why he made the sacrifice, because of sin. But we see then that those things are stored up against the day of his judgment. I was working out of the pipe of the steam fitters in Indianapolis for a period of time when I was laid off from construction. I was working for the fitters in a hospital, in Franklin, Indiana hospital. The pusher, they call the, I don't know, in a union they have a man goes around and makes sure you're doing right, and you go to him or whatever. But he was called the pusher. He was about to retire, and he would tell about putting his money in a savings account. He said that the girl at the window will smile just as much for 50 cents as she would for $50. So he said, put something in the account every week, which is what he's off of every paycheck. Now, verse 5, where's the problem?
The heart.
The heart. Mm-hmm. Yes, the heart. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourselves wrath against the day of wrath. The actions were pleasant on the end. Now you notice it's the heart. He's complaining about the heart. Not necessarily complaining about the actions, but the heart. the actions might be pleasant on the outside, but the heart is hard and unrepentant. Throughout history, God's charge against his people has been over the heart. Now, an important, Ezekiel 8, starting with verse 7. Ezekiel 8, starting with verse 7. Okay, who might have that?
I've got it.
Okay.
Then he brought me to the entrance of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. He said to me, Son of man, now dig through the wall. So I dug through the wall, and behold, an entrance. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations that they are committing here. So I entered and looked, and behold, every form of creeping things and beasts and detestable things with all the idols of the house of Israel were carved on the wall all around. Standing in front of them were 70 elders of the house of Israel, with Jezaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them, each man with his censer in his hand and the fragrance of the cloud of incense rising. Then he said to me, Son of man, do you see what the elders of the house of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? For they say, The Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken the land.
Okay, so that's what it seems like today. But Paul's talking here in verse 5 about the images of the heart. What is in the heart? The issue is always a heart issue. Whether it be for Christians or non-Christians, out of the abundance of the heart, treasureth. A treasure is something hidden away. Though the thoughts of the heart and intents of the heart are hidden away from public view, the Lord says that they are being applied to the sinner's account. The account will be open in that day of the Lord. Hebrews 4:12. Turn there, if you would. Hebrews 4, verse 12.
Than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart.
Okay, so here, of course, it's talking about the Word of God speaking to the heart, but everything centers in the heart. Revelation 6:17 says, For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And that's what Paul is saying here. That's what Paul says here in verse 6. Who will, verse 5 and 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds? And we'll look up some things on that. Verse 5 of Romans 2. God's indignation and wrath, he says here, is being stored up against the hardened and unrepentant Jews of his day, but the hearts in general. Of course, this is speaking primarily to the Jews, as we saw previously, but it's for everyone. That wrath was released, and we've mentioned this before, that wrath that was pent up was released in the Jewish-Roman War of 70 A.D. Christians were warned about that war in Matthew 24. In fact, the last four verses of Matthew 23 makes it very clear what Christ is talking about. Well, let's look real quick. Matthew 23. I won't look at 24, but just Matthew 20. Let me get my Bible open here. Verse verse 23 says, wherefore, ye serpents, generation vipers, ye shall escape the... How can you escape the damnation of hell? Again, we see here the warning against those who rejected Christ. And actually, this is a warning against those who would put him to death. And this is Christ speaking. Wherefore, behold, now he's speaking to the Jews of his day. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you, who, the Jews of Christ's day, the Jewish leaders, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, not the next generation, but this generation. And it came, Christ died in, Christ was crucified in 33, and this all came to pass, generation in the scriptures is 40 years, so this all came to pass by 70 A.D. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as the hen gathereth her chicks under the wings, and you would not. For behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they had stored up the wrath, according to Paul's warning here. Their rebellion against God stored up wrath. And then that was released. We can be assured here that God's indignation and wrath is being stored up against all hardness and unrepentant hearts of our day, including against nations. What kind of wrath is being stored up for the United, for America? And you just did a walk for life. What kind of wrath is being stored up for America? And the millions and millions of innocent people who have been murdered. I read an article where I didn't look, I just saw the headline. They found a baby just born who had been left to die. And now they're looking for the mother to charge her with murder. Mm. Come on now. If it had been an abortion clinic, they pull it out there and let it die, and they don't say anything about it. I mean, the wicked, the unsaved, cannot have, don't have a rational thought. They can't think rationally. They just...
It's inconsistent.
Pardon me?
It's inconsistent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
They believe one thing at certain times, and then don't believe it at another time.
They have no... Well, we know that. Remember the demon, the man who Christ cast the demons out of? And it said he'd been bound in chains and fetters, and nobody could, but it said later that when he was cast, the demons were cast out, the herders ran back and told what happened, and they came back, and what did they find? The man was in his right mind. And only Christ can give the right mind that can think properly. But we see according to verse 5 here, that we can be assured that God's indignation and wrath is being stored up against all hardness and unrepentant hearts of our day. That wrath, and the man with these 50 cents, I was thinking about this, that wrath may be storing up just 50 cents at a time. But there's coming a time when there's a payday. It will be released. There is indignation against sin being stored up. It's in your notes here. The wrath of God against sinners is many times concealed in the prosperity and success of the sinners. But there's a great day of judgment coming. And we see that all around us. It will be revealed for all to see. Everything will be set right. and the heavens will declare his righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Who might have it?
I have it.
Okay.
For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God.
Verse 10.
And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come.
Okay. Delivered us from the wrath to come. There's a wrath against sin coming. Sinners coming. But we as Christians have what promise here? Through Christ.
Jesus rescues us.
Right. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. The sinner is going to face everlasting wrath in hell, in eternal death, eternal torment. But Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. And we'll just 1 Corinthians 4:5 there in your notes so you can read it later. Though it seems sinners have escaped punishment and they are confident that they will escape punishment altogether, we see here that they will answer for their deeds done in the flesh. And we'll look at some of that here. Verse 6, okay, who's got verse 6?
Romans
2.
God will give to each person according to what he has done.
Okay, and go ahead and take 7 and 8.
To those who, by persistence and doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life.
Okay, going down to verse 10.
Okay. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism.
Okay. Paul here in verse 6 reduces both Jew and Gentile to the same level. Every person, saint or sinner, will stand before the judge of all judges, and he will be recorded. Rewarded according to his deeds. I left a Matthew Henry quote in here in your notes. The Jews thought themselves a holy people, entitled to their privilege by right, while they were unthankful, rebellious, and unrighteous. But all who act like this, of every nation, age, and description, must be reminded that the judgment of God will be according to their real character. Okay, here's a couple of passages. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Okay, whoever gets it, go ahead and read it.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due from what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Okay, Ephesians 6:8. Someone.
Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free.
Okay. Though we don't know the specific meaning of these two verses and how we're going to receive what we've done, good or evil, we do know that the sinner will face everlasting destruction, and the saints will be judged in Christ according to their relationship with Christ. And that's about all we can gain, we can say for certain out of those verses, because we have no idea. Everyone may receive things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether good or bad. Well, how will that be? We won't know till we get there. All we know is what the scriptures clearly tell us. So we'll avoid any speculation on that. verses 7 and 10.
Of Romans?
Yes, Romans 2, 7 and 10.
To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life.
Verse 10.
Verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile.
Okay. Two things here. Verse 7, well-doing, and verse 10, worketh good. You notice they both contain what? They both speak of what?
Doing good.
Doing. Mm-hmm. Action, action, action. It's not enough to know well, speak well, profess well, promise well, or have good intentions. These things really don't count. Everybody's got good intentions. I mean, I can't tell you how good my intentions are. They're just as good as they can possibly be. I know they're pure before God. But we must do well. Christianity results in Christians doing well in his thoughts and actions. We make all, and we've seen that. I've had it happen to me over and over time as a pastor, and you've had it happen to you on your jobs, I'm sure. People speak well, profess well, promise well, good, and profess to you their good intentions, but when it comes time, where are they? Who knows? Out somewhere having a cigarette or hiding in restroom somewhere. out of sight, out of mind, they hope. notice patient continuance in well-doing. There's a key word here, and one that we all have a problem with is patient. Patient, patience, patience, patience. How many start off with grand and great ideas and deeds, yet they soon fizzle out? Patience in good works will win the praise of well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, patience in evil works, we know that that's very easy to continue. But here we're talking about patience and good works. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. Okay. Who might have it?
But ye, brother... Be not worried in well-doing.
Okay. Patience. Be not worried in well-doing. Galatians 6 and verse 1. This is a lengthy passage, so I'll go ahead and read it there. Open your Bibles to it.
6:1.
Galatians 6, yes. 1. Open your Bibles there, please. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9, but let us not be weary in well-doing, For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And that's the key verse there. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Patience, patience, patience. My mother used to tell me, Ovid, you try my patience to no end. And of course, I know none of you ever experienced that from your parents. But let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 7 of Romans 2. Okay, who's got verse? Oh, someone read verse 7.
To those who by persistence in doing good seek, glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life.
Okay. And the King James really doesn't have that extra word in there. I don't know why they put it there. To them that patience, continuance, well-being for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So eternal life here is a result of patient continuance. Well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Anyway, the joys of heaven here. Obviously, well-doing does not earn heaven, and Paul makes that very clear in Romans. But it does result in rewards in that day, and we read about those verses. I don't know what the rewards will be. There's speculation that there will be different degrees in heaven, according to your works here, determine how well you'll be able to enjoy the rewards, enjoy heaven. But these are all speculations. Those are just things I've heard. So take them or leave them. Verse 8. Okay.
But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury.
Okay, and 9.
There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek.
Okay, notice the order here. That's interesting. What's the order in verse 9 and in verse 10?
First for the Jew, then for the Gentile.
Okay, why are the Jews listed first? We saw that in Romans 1.
Because they were given the law and all that.
Right, they were initially given the written law, correct. They were initially given the written law, so they are more more accountable. There's no Jews today in the sense of biblical Jews. but the Jews that Paul, in the time period Paul is writing, the Jews were more accountable, and we see that in Matthew 24. They were held more accountable because they had been given the law and they'd been given the law. And they exalted over that. Contentious and do not obey the truth. They willfully sin. They willfully contend. They willfully strive or kick against their maker. He rebels against the light that shines in every man, as we saw in Romans 1. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Somebody can look it up there. Isaiah 45 and verse 9. Whoever has it?
I have it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you're making say, he has no hands.
Okay. So will the woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Why have you made me this way? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? There's all kind of, what are other ways that we strive with our maker? How do we strive with our maker?
questioning things in our life or...
Okay. How else might we strive? Pardon me?
Wanting maybe a different path or a different timeline than what you
Okay. Had. What else might be a striving with our Maker?
Thinking what he says is good, and you're thinking it's not right.
Okay. And there's more than that. These, I noticed nobody in here has tattoos, thankfully.
But you can see.
Not that I can see. Well, I'm not going to check you out any further. The military used to allow tattoos as long as you couldn't see them, but it's changed drastically from that. But the those who get tattoos, they're striving with their Maker. If God wants to have tattoos, he'd give us tattoos. He does, once in a while, does give birthmarks and things like that. But with the way our body is, we strive with our Maker and complain about my illnesses and my aches and my pains and so on. Well, I'm not going to strive with my Maker over those things. I'm going to be content with what I have, and thankfully, Lord may give us more. Not more pains, but more patience. But we strive with our Maker every day, complain against him about where we might have to work. All things work together, and Paul says, be content with, he said, I've learned that in every state therewith to be content. Well, I don't think he was talking about living in Texas and being content in Texas, but because of the hot weather. But he said, whatsoever state I am therewith, I've learned that whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And when we are discontent, what are we doing?
We're questioning God.
We're what?
We're questioning.
Okay, we're striving with our Maker. What Isaiah 49:45 here says, we're striving with our Maker. When we are discontent with God, with the way he made us, with where he has us, with what he has provided for us, we strive with our Maker. Obey unrighteousness, back to Romans 2. Obey unrighteousness. Rather than obeying truth, they are servants of sin and corruption. It seems that the whole world today is a slave to sin and corruption. This is why Christian fellowship and around good Christians, whether it be at church or in our families or personal fellowship, it's why this is so important to be around godly people, because you get out here and you go on your job and you wonder, is the whole world in corruption? Is the whole world a slave to sin? Well, they are. They are a slave to sin. So we need to be around people who have been set free from that slavery, from that bondage to sin. God's wages of sin are indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish in this life. These things cannot be avoided by those who are a slave to sin. It will come to pass either in this life or the life to come. Everlasting tribulation and anger, anguish in the lake of fire. And we'll quit there because that's all the notes I've got put together for you. So I'll give us time for some questions. Comments? We'll mention one. Romans 10 and 9, 9 and 10, 2, 10, 9, 10 and 9. Romans 2, 9 and 10, I'll get it straight. To the Jew first, as we already said, the Jews experience greater privilege before God, but Paul tells them that they're sadly mistaken. They'll be judged on the same ground as would be the Gentiles. We are all equal before God in his judgment. He will reward every man. What are you going to say?
Verse 11, it says God does not show favoritism.
Right.
Show favoritism towards one or the other.
There's no respect of persons with God. And we're going to we'll get into that next time of how respect of persons is. Oh, I could have went on down. Should have gone on down to 12 to 16 because that was my next break. I'm going to do it. There's just I just got a couple of verses here. No respecter persons. Sin is sin, whether openly or hidden in the heart. There's wrath against sin in this life and the life to come. Christ can free us from the root of sin and the eternal results of sin, but he does not free us from the results of sin that will come to pass in our life. So we'll start at verse 12 next time. And that leaves us time for apple pie and ice cream.
Hope so.
Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for a beautiful day, for the opportunity to be looking at your word. And Father, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts, to call us to yourself in obedience. Help us to realize who we are and who you are. Cleanse our hearts, O Father. Turn our hearts toward yourself. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.